You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
So, hi, my name is Mason King. I'm one of the elders here. We're going to be in Ephesians 3, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We'll be in Ephesians 3 and 4 today. So, in light of the video you just watched, we'll be in the text. We will talk about this multiply movement, implications in Fort Worth, and then we will end in the text as we head into the Lord's Supper. So, Ephesians 3. This is going to be a little bit longer chunk of scripture because we're going to go 3:14 to 4:16. We're going to read it all together up front, and then we're going to walk through it. If you read along with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you pray with me. Father, we bow before you. And we know that you are Father, and every family on heaven and earth is named from you. And so we ask that according to your riches, according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love and have strength to see with our souls, to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know your love in Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. To you alone be glory in your church and in Christ. Amen. One of Bo's last lines there stuck with me since I first saw that. Ooh, that's really big. Since I first saw that video. And he says, I think what you'll find is that the Lord may have far more in store for you in being a member of this church than you would ever dare to imagine when you first came to the campus to be a part of it. I think that's true. I think it's true, and I hope our time together today is a step forward for us in this reality. So before we get into Ephesians, just a short orientation, because we picked up right in the middle of the book, six chapters. We picked up at the end of 3 into 4, and there's a little hinge there. And I want to explain why we chose this verse or these chapters, because Paul has spent the first 3 chapters explaining the calling of the church. You see, he walks through God's revelation of the mystery of the gospel, that the saints in Ephesus have a new individual reality, that these believers have been saved, they have been adopted by God, that they are loved by him. They are children of God. Now, I don't think that phrase is probably too hard for the Jewish heritage saints in Ephesus to think and go, yeah, we're children of God, sitting right next to their Gentile brothers and sisters now. And they all have to have their worldviews deconstructed and reconstructed in the gospel. Because what Christ has done and what Paul paints this picture of in Ephesians is that Christ has created the third race, the church. He's taken away every dividing wall of mankind and brought us together in him and granted unity. And after the individual reality, Paul explains the new corporate reality. That this church, who she is, who she loves, what she does, reveals the manifold wisdom of God to the angelic realm. Think about that. Who you are as a body, who we are, what we do, what we love throughout all of history has shined God's glory and wisdom and majesty to the created order. Things that you cannot see and cannot know, God has shown his wisdom in us through Christ. That the presence and action of the universal and the local church is his plan to reveal his wisdom in all of creation, the reconciliation of mankind to himself. Christianity is not just about you. God has a large plan. And on this hinge in chapter 3 and 4 is where Paul moves from solely focusing on doctrine and right belief and turns to the conduct of the church, how Christians live and act together. And there's two words, as I've thought through this and read, and there's two words that come out for our time together today: love and unity. You look at Paul's prayer for the church here in chapter 3, it's one I've prayed intentionally for myself for the last few years. I've prayed it over my family, over my children, hoping that the Holy Spirit would just be kind and reveal and allow them to comprehend the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's when I've prayed over our church, because frankly, because Paul prays it. And I think if Paul prays something for the church, we would do well to pray it for our church. But we can read the prayer individually and think, yes, I want to grow. I want my heart to be rooted and grounded. I want to comprehend God's love and how wide and deep it is. But he prays this for the body to experience this together. He says, no, get your eyes up. Look, this is something for all of us that God has for us. Because we're a group of people for who, all intents and purposes, we're only together because of the work of God in Christ, right? That's the only reason we've been drawn together. And that has bonded us thicker than blood. So earlier I called it the third race, God's family. One commentator says it's the one family that matters, because outside of Christ is all chaos and all dissension. And so what is Paul's hope for the family of God in this prayer? That God would strengthen us in our inner being. I'm just going to walk down the scripture. That your heart, our hearts would be rooted and grounded in love. That by the power of the Spirit, we might begin to and never cease to grow in our comprehension of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Like one of my favorite pastors in history would say that the Holy Spirit would allow you to see. And at a certain point, he would give you taste buds to see Jesus as more beautiful and sweeter than anything else in the world. And I firmly believe from now into eternity, our taste buds will grow as God shows us more of himself and we can handle more of himself. And when we get into eternity, I think it's just going to be this reciprocal revelation and growth and delight and revelation until our souls just continue to expand when we're with him. I pray that our hearts would be expanding now, that our understanding and comprehension would be expanding now. And so Paul asked for this. He said that God would give according to his riches. So if you can be a doubter or a skeptic like me at times, one who often believes that God is for me and with me when I perform or when I succeed, or at times if you think that he's going to withhold what's best from you just to teach you a lesson until you've done better, this is a rebuke and a comfort for us, because this is Paul. who's been with Christ, who got witnessed to by Jesus. And he is calling us to this. And he's asking of God something he knows to be in line with his character. He says, don't give from your riches, like handing out an allowance to us, to your kids that you feel like giving that day, but give according to your riches, which if you'll notice is different. One, it's been said to be on the scale and in the style and of the wealth of his glory. So paraphrase might be this. God, you who have infinite resources and power and love, love better and stronger than ours, would you bless your children according to your ability and your equally deep love? Would you help and heal and strengthen our souls to where we can begin to see and increasingly believe your love in Christ? Help us taste it in our souls. Strengthen our weak hearts that are prone to listen to our own voice, to the world, and to the devil over yours. I'm going to talk about the love of God for a moment because I think it affects us individually and then affects us corporately as we live it out. This is a love that invades at an individual corporate level, and it's often the corporate extension of love that breaks through our individual defenses of self-protection. God has a design at work in the corporate extension of the love of God in the body to break down where we self-protect because we think we are unworthy of love and belonging. And God has designed the body to break those things down. It silences all the reasons you think you don't belong, that you're not worthy of love, that you're alone, because it is from God, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, helping you see how he made life to be. It's him healing the effects of sin and doing away with its damning power through the blood of Christ. This love is a love that unsettles you. Have you ever received grace from another human, from another friend or spouse, and you're just unsettled? It's uncomfortable. You don't know what to do with it because you haven't earned it and you don't deserve it. That's just a small picture of the love of God. Because in everything where you fight for validation, in who you've made yourself to be in order to be liked, in what you've done to feel loved, God's love disregards that. Because Paul is praying that we'd know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that the love of God makes you worthy because he says so. He makes you belong because he said so. God makes you lovable because he loves you. And this love roots us in hope. It grounds us in a fallen world, and it creates in you and me a healed and a continually strengthened heart that draws its life from the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. So you think about Christ in John 15, where he talks about the image of the vine. It says, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The picture is to come and depend upon him, to obey his commandments, put your hope in him. You're grafted into this vine, and the lifeblood you have is the power of the Holy Spirit in you, teaching you, reminding you, expanding your heart to believe and know the love of God for you in the vine, in Christ. Corporately, we know this love to be the first listed and the conduit of all the other fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So I read this week and thought, oh, it's too good. I got to share it with you. One theologian put it this way. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's forgetfulness. Self-control is love's holding the reins. Imagine a people whose identities are rooted and grounded in the love of God. Just imagine people free in the love of God, letting down the identities they've built for themselves, the things where they've found their own meaning and look to belong. Imagine these people, that their weak, sin-prone hearts are increasingly strengthened to believe and trust the love of God to them in Jesus. Imagine if that was you. Just free. That you wake up knowing that you're enough because Christ has said it. And he is enough for you. He is your worthiness. He is your covering. What would you be marked by? The New Testament says you would be marked by love. which was Christ's command to the disciples, and how the world would know they really loved him by the quality and character of their love for one another. And Paul gets so excited at the end of this prayer. I love it. He just gets giddy. He ends up in worship, declaring God's power and asking for all glory to be God's in the church and in Christ forever and ever. And it's like he takes a breath, grabs his pen, whatever it was. He dips it in ink, and he starts writing in on chapter 4. And this is our second word, unity. So keep in mind, I hinted at this earlier, the first three chapters are explaining to Jews and Gentiles in greater detail just how deep and real and eternal their newfound unity in Christ is. So Jew and Gentile sitting next to each other. That didn't happen beforehand. So they're next to each other. And do you think where so much had separated them that nearly the entire social structure, defined worthy and unworthy. And here they are now, the third race brought together in Christ. Do you think they had to be reminded of it a couple times? Like, do you think they had to come in and humble themselves and repent to one another and then learn what it was to walk in a new way together? Writing this to the church, Paul calls them to unity as the body, specifically that they would live in a way that shows the wisdom and beauty and glory of God in Christ, that they would walk worthy of their calling. So what does he call them to? If he's saying, hey, walk worthy of Jesus, you've been called his, walk worthy of him, he's saying, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. You need to prize and fight for the peace of God and the unity of the Holy Spirit and underscore it one more time, like it wasn't enough. He says, let me list out 7 points of unity within the church, both for those in Ephesus and then today for you and me. That you and I and the Ephesians have been called to and into one body by one Spirit, that we have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and over all. And if the church has those things in common, what differences between us really matter? And we'll talk about this more in a minute, but I want you to take note that God's plan for the church is to take diversity in all its forms and break down barriers that mankind values to show clearly what God really values. As part of this body called together in Christ, he's given grace to his church and each of us. As he gives gifts to men, he's given varied gifts to steward for the health of the body. So in 1 Corinthians 12, you could read that Paul explains that God has created each of us distinct, but not independent of each other. Rather, we are interdependent members of one body. The ear cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And the less useful parts, the parts that you might think, oh, it's okay, I can go without it. Oh, he says, no, you need those. You ever tried to run with a hurt big toe? Anybody? You can't. Like, you're not going to go very far. The things that you think, oh, I'm going to prize the ones that are big and flashy that I can see. God says, no. The body needs each other. I give gifts for the good of the body. They're all worthwhile and worthy of honor. Ephesians 4 lists some of those offices in the church. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And there, our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. Which in large part, if you think about the video we watched at the beginning of the sermon, the Multiply campaign, in large part, this is what the elders believe and are doing in moving us forward in campus transition into autonomy. We think this is a greater equipping of the saints for the work in ministry. So here I want to talk about Fort Worth. For those of you in the room who have been here less than a year, would you raise your hand? Like January on, you've shown up. Raise your hand high. Hey, don't be scared. We're family. We're going to spend a lot of time together later. Great. Okay. Thank you. Longer than 2 years. Raise your hand. I want you to look around. Don't look at me. Look around. I want you to see the room. Okay. Put your hands down. This will be fun. Longer than 3 years. Yeah, you feel proud. I see you. All right. Okay, hands down. You were part of the village before Fort Worth campus was here. Raise your hand. Okay, look around. Look around. All over the map. Okay, it's important because I think if we're going to talk about where we're going, it's important to know where we've been. And it's important to talk like family. Is that fair? that we talk honestly with each other. Part of being family is just talking about your past and doing so in a healthy way. Doing it in a way where you say, hey, if we're going to move forward, we need to know where our older brothers and sisters have been, where those who have come in new might not know just the wounds that we've encountered, the joys that we've celebrated together. So I want you to think about this, that the news of Multiply last week was pretty exciting to a lot of you. But there were others in the room that it immediately brought up worry. It brought up fears. It brought up things that some people had just suppressed since January. And so last weekend was a real struggle for some. While others like, hey, are we doing like next week? Is that what you're saying? Like Sunday is the day we're voting, Wednesday, Sunday we're doing it. So that's where some of you are. But we do well to love each other and serve each other, both in our discussion, in our actions, and in our prayers, by considering those things. Paul's calling us to unity in all things. We trust God's timing, and we walk together, and we prize the unity of the Spirit in peace. So given that our church turns 5 next summer, I think briefly talking through our history could serve us as we look forward in the future. So think about me, think about for a second where you were in the fall of 2012. I'll give you 5 seconds. 5 years ago in the fall, where were you? It's a rhetorical question. So Carly, my wife, who's standing in the back with our youngest, we were living in Dallas. I was working as a home groups minister at the Dallas campus. I'd been there for 3 years. We were expecting our first child, and I was praying and hoping that the Lord would give an opportunity to come back to my hometown, Fort Worth, to pastor. Just wanted to be here. So later that year, God opened discussions for me about joining the Fort Worth team, all 6 of us, in the spring of 2013. So we packed up, we moved. Were we 9 months pregnant? I wasn't pregnant. 9 months pregnant, and we moved. Just grateful, thank you. And we started the soft launch with one service at 5 p.m. at Fielder Road. How many of you were there? Right, look around. Okay, now just from me to you, I'm going to tell you how awesome it was after 3 years of working at the Dallas campus, where I went to work at 7:30 and got home at 10:30, to like wake up and have Sunday morning with my family and then go to church in the afternoon one time and then go home. It was unreal. It's incredible. We had one service, and there were 200 to 300 people at that service for 4 months. And gosh, that was a sweet season, right? Oh man, it was a sweet season. We were stumbling through starting a church together, and it was a beautiful mess. Fair? Yeah. Now, those 200 to 300 people didn't just show up because we opened a campus. It's not like the village just plants a campus and boom, there's people. When I joined the team, I inherited care of 32 home groups in the Fort Worth area. 32 home groups of men, women, and families who had been driving to Flower Mound or Dallas for years on the weekend, faithfully representing the people of God in Fort Worth, and then driving sometimes over an hour to go be with the people of their church. So soft launch was a big deal. And we had one elder, 6 staff, about 300 attendees, remember? And one service, not even this building, because this building was busy being fumigated. Amen. Cleaned, painted, and renovated. So there we were. We were a mess, and it was awesome. It was awesome. Now, many of you can remember coming in here where there's no carpet on the floor, and there's boxes of Sharpies around the whole building. And we spent several nights just pleading before the Lord and writing prayers all over the slab in both buildings. And we asked and prayed that the Lord would be faithful, that he would guide us and he would bless us with himself. And in January, we started, or in July, we started. Now, towards the end of our first year together, it became apparent that our campus pastor, well, he was in a role that was outside of his primary giftings, and he was removed from his position. And that was a really hard summer. Just say that. That was a really hard summer. And in the hard, with that season being a serious wound for such a young church body, it was God's kindness to all involved. And I'll tell you this, 3 years removed from that, it's a grace to see that brother, to see him flourishing and operating in his strengths where God has him now. But in that season, there was an internal stress and a needed change that was felt. And so we celebrated our 1-year anniversary without a campus pastor. And 2 months later, Anthony Moore was installed in the role. Now, it's important to note at this point, since we watched this video today, that Denton at this point is in the lane, if not already transitioned into autonomy. So all the details that Matt laid out about Bo's conviction, the hopes of becoming an autonomous church, like this is an ongoing conversation. This is the culture we're sowing towards. That was a done deal, part of the hope for our church. And Anthony walked into that conversation. And so the 2 years of Anthony's tenure here, we saw God do some amazing things. Our membership doubled in number, not just weekend attendance, not like just, hey, who showed up? How many seats do we fill? But our membership doubled from 350 to 700 in 2 years. And with an eye towards campus transition, our team began to pray, plan, and work to become a local autonomous church, which would have been a month ago, right after our fourth birthday. In those 2 years, we went from one elder to 10. That's not a small thing. Our body doubled in size, and our campus pastor was a visionary and charismatic leader. He was a trusted brother who spoke in a variety of areas with clarity, authority, and empathy. He helped us grow in conversations of discipleship, of church governance, of race relations, and neighborhood impact, just to name a few. To know him well and to listen was to hear an ever-growing list of hope and vision for our impact as a church in our direct neighborhood and then in the greater Fort Worth area. Which brings us to January of this year, 2017, where we were in the lane. We're going to vote to transition in late January. And the week before that vote, we came together as a campus to talk through the fact that Anthony had morally disqualified himself as an elder and as pastor of this church. He had been removed from the role as a result of his sin. And the fallout of Anthony's sin has been where we as elders have spent most of this year, absorbing it with you, mourning with you, walking forward in faith, knowing that God is at work in Anthony, in his family, in the one sinned against, and in our church, that God is at work. He's working to bring healing and dependence upon Christ alone. So I've spent a lot of time thinking about this year. And I think it was God's mercy to us not to have us transfer trust from Matt to Anthony or any man or any group of men, but to point our eyes to trust Christ alone. We are prone to want a single leader to put our hope in. We have been prone to do that since the time of the kings. Christ wants his bride to trust him fully and trust leaders only as they walk in obedience and faithfulness to Christ. And so in January, part of God's grace to us was an elder board of 10 men, a board that Anthony worked really hard to build. And these men have led into chaos and fought for peace. They fought for unity and fought for love. These elders serve Christ and love you with their lives so that we have a fighting chance for the unity and love that Paul calls us to and tells us to pray for. So this year we celebrated our fourth birthday in January, again without a campus pastor, but with 9 elders seeking God's will and the mind of Christ for Fort Worth. And that's a huge difference from 3 years ago, which I think is a marker of God's grace to us. So in February or March, we decided as elders that at that moment, the next best step was not to fill the campus pastor position immediately. We moved forward as elders and staff, just finding our way to make it work. And since the conversation about Multiply has been going on since May in the elder room, we weren't sure what was next for Fort Worth. Like it was May. It had been 4 months. But we knew the vision was right. And with all that God has done among us this year, we know that he is answering the prayers under the carpet at your feet. He has and will be faithful. He has and is guiding us. He has and is blessing us with himself. All of which we want to be increasingly grateful for, even in the unknown. We want to plead and ask and never presume that God will move or work simply because of the reputation of our church or the specialness of our pastor. July was 4 years. So I asked you earlier, where were you 4 years ago? 5 years ago in the fall, where were you? July of this year, Carly and I welcomed our third child into the world. We moved for the fourth time in 4 years. Just again, thank you. We celebrated God's goodness to us as a church in the middle of a year that has often felt, just to be honest with you, like one bad long dream. And I say all this because I want to talk about where we're going. And we have a story that's unique to Fort Worth, don't we? We've prayed together. We've built together. We've hurt together. We've cried together. We've laughed together. We have endured together in hope and pled that Christ would be our all in every season. I'll tell you, he alone has held us fast. So how are the Fort Worth elders looking at faithfulness for us as a body? When we talk about multiply, what is it? Well, I want to tell you there are four hopes that we have in pen. And then I want to point you to the pen of the scriptures as we close. So here are four things, four hopes for Fort Worth. The first is that the transition from Matt's teaching will be to a teaching team of elders. Now this is our current practice. So you're going, well, that's not news. But I'll tell you that we're local weekends, where we have them, they're led by a rotating team of elders. And that's intentional on our part. It's not just who's available that weekend. We've set aside elders for that work, both paid and lay elders. So over the next season until transition, you'll see this as a regular and increasing practice. We believe that Christ gives varied graces to his church. We just read that in the text. And that a way for us to steward this moving forward is to let these qualified men preach the word on a regular rotating basis. The gift of varied voices makes itself known in different experience, in different background, a different worldview and temperament and wiring. You don't get just one eye on the scriptures. The team of men is not the same. And so it highlights the sufficiency of the text over the personality of the preacher. We are people who are just bent to hang on to personality. It's not bad. God's wired us that way. There's a way that we are drawn, and there's something between when someone teaches you about God that you trust them and you listen to them. Guys, I've been listening to Matt since I was 16. Like, do you think transitioning away from his voice is not a little scary? Let alone having to be the guy who gets up the next week and then talks about it. But God's scripture is sufficient. And we prize that. It's not a bad thing to like a preacher. I think you learn better under one than another. But if you prize the style of personality over God's revealed word, that is an issue. We want to highlight the expository preaching of the word by a team of elders here because we want to present Christ exalted in the scriptures on a weekly basis. We pray that God would help us see specialness enough in being his alone. And we'll do that through a team of ordinary men with varied gifts. Second, there's team teaching, and they're going to be led by a community of elders, plurality, if that word helps you. This is an affirmation to you that the plurality of leadership that you have now that's found in this community of elders will continue to exist in the future. We believe that oversight in the church is given by a group of men, not a single individual. The elders are responsible to know, feed, lead, and protect the body of believers in our church as we depend upon the Holy Spirit. This is a group of men who pray for you, who hurt for you, who hope for you, who are accountable for you. So I just ask you, pray for these men, pray for us as we seek to execute the office of elder with the fear of God, with humility, and with faithfulness. So I know there's this question you've got, well, what about the campus pastor? Some of you have just been really sheepish in this conversation. And it's, guys, this is like a known question to us as elders. So some of you come up and go, can I ask you a question? I just kind of feel bad, but I kind of want a campus pastor. Is that okay? Is that all right? I'm like, yes, that's fine. Like, ask the question. It's all right. Now, some of you have not been sheepish. Hey, Jim. But some of you are just like, hey, just tell me what's going on. What's the plan? Which is great. You should feel the freedom to talk with us. Love you. You should feel the freedom to talk with us and ask, because we're a family and we're walking through this. Let me get back to my notes because I went off script. I'll tell you this. As elders, we spent the better part of the year with care for the body in the foreground. We made the decision that we weren't going to fill it right then, and we just set it aside for right now. And we dedicated ourselves to caring for the body. Then we got to about August, and we felt, okay, we can pick that conversation back up. We think we've just given ourselves the care of the body to absorbing, to hurting, to mourning, to healing with the body, caring for all parties. And we think now we can pick that conversation back up. And so we're prayerfully walking through it. anthem for us this year as elders has been to not get ahead of the Lord, but to pray and to let him lead and guide us. So we're inviting outside voices into that conversation. We're having that conversation. We're going to exercise it with care, with humility, with prayer. But hey guys, given our history alone, I think it's okay if we take a little bit of time. Not so we nail it and get it right, but that so that we go, okay, this is what seems best to us in the Holy Spirit. And we walk forward this way. And get back to my notes. So we don't want to move too fast or too slow. And in that, it just means that for some of us, that's going to mean exercising love for the sake of unity, to trust that God will keep us like he's kept us, with or without a person in that role. But we invite you to pray with us. Ask us about it. We're not going to be surprised by it. And if I'm preaching about it right now, you know I'm giving you just kind of carte blanche to ask about it. But as you pray for that position and as you pray for the elders, I want us to just think about, and I want you to think about the level of expectation that we can place upon pastors and how it can be a weighty one that God has meant to be shared in large part by a plurality of elders. Because the work of shepherding a church of 700 members is bigger than one man, especially if that man is working to faithfully shepherd his wife and his children first as his duty to God and model to the church, lest he just disqualifies himself from his job, from one of the requirements of Scripture. And we care for each other in that. And so the elders look and guard one another. And we guard over the staff who have lots of young children, because I'll tell you what, like I want my kids to grow up to love the church, not think it always took daddy away. And I want my staff's kids to love the church. And so when you think about what it is to be just led and overseen by a group of elders, that's Christ's gift to the church and to those elders, that they're not alone in it. Because I'll tell you, that is a crushing expectation. And so love and unity and endurance of us recognizing that, recognizing our own tendencies to project things onto men and ask them to be God for us, and to realize that they are just redeemed sinners called to God to work for him and abide in him, and we hope in Christ alone until he comes. So team teaching, led by a community of elders, and we want to be a faithful local and regional church. So just like knowing our history is important, it's knowing who is here is important. So the original 32 home groups were drawn together by the work of God through the village, which meant that we came from all over. 4 years later, that's still true. So it's right and important to recognize that a large part of that is Matt's unique drawing gift and his teaching voice. It just is what it is. Some of you heard a podcast, heard about Matt, and you're here. And that's okay. No one's going to shame you for that. It's just part of what God has done. You don't grow a church 1,000 people a year for a decade and not have a unique gift from God. And multi-site is an okay philosophy of ministry when you're planning on always being multi-site. But when you move away from multi-site, what happens to that widespread geographic nature of your members when the central draw of a single pastor is removed? What do you do? And this is not a bad reality, it's just reality. Because how does that church then live faithfully in its geographic reality, knowing that multi-site are the dissolution of it, are not surprises to God who is sovereign, where Acts 17 tells us that he knows where you live. He's defined your borders. He knows your days. He's not surprised you're here. And the last few years in Fort Worth had a reverse pressure on the body, a sense that to be faithful for what we were going to be came at an expense of what we already are. That for us to survive meant a sharp local focus at the near exclusion of the regional nature of our membership. I just stand with you today and tell you it's clear that we are a regional and local church. We want to be faithful as a church. So here, look at this map. We have the map. You see all those orange dots? Can you see them? A little bit. That's you. That's me. It's like a horseshoe from Burleson to Benbrook to Saginaw up into Keller. H-E-B, got a high five to Grand Prairie, down to Mansfield. Now that orange cross right there is our campus. See that horseshoe of where we all are? All right. This is us. This is who, and I mean, guys, I don't know, if you live in Uptown Dallas, we can have a conversation. The Dallas campus people are nice folk. I know they would love to have you. Or if that's just where you were in college, maybe it's time to update your info on F1. That could be helpful. Just a plug. But God has drawn us together, and we gather each Sunday here. And then we go out. We go out here to our homes, to our neighborhoods, to our jobs, and we seek to be the people of God where he has us. But the church is placed here, at Orange Cross, pretty centrally for where our people are. All right, you can put that down. Thank you. And we want to be a faithful presence where we gather each week, in part because of the unfaithful witness of the churches that were here before us. You've heard me say when I passed out stuff and I said, hey, we're a new church. And the lady just looked at me and said, hey, good luck. Hope you can make it. It's okay. See you this weekend. We have been given a growing diversity in our body, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And given where the Lord has placed us in town, we have an opportunity to show the unity of the Spirit and the power of Christ in his church. And we want to steward that really well. So part of the vision looking forward is for the community life of our body to grow in relationship and knowledge of each other. Hey, that's why we're doing dinners in the gym. Like, we went old school Southern Baptist and we're having potlucks because we want you to know each other. But you're not going to be here every night. Not all of you. You can't. So what if, it's just a crazy what if, in your part of town, you started meeting with the saints in your part of town? And you got home groups together, and it wasn't just your home group and your friend's home group, but it was all the home groups in that part of town. And you started thinking and dreaming about what it would be to be the people of God in that part of Fort Worth. Having conversations around your vocation, around neighbors, feeling all the freedom in the world to go, you know what? We can't be at the church every night of the week, but we can have play dates. We can have open meals in our neighborhood. We can have breakfast at the local diner. We can get people together and be thoughtful. So that, as we talked about last week, when God calls people to himself and they think, where am I going to find someone to tell me about God? Hey, you're not far off. And you're ready for that conversation, for what it means to testify to the hope that was within you. Now think about this down the road. Think about if we did that and those clusters became more solidified all across that horseshoe. You had elders who lived in those areas overseeing ministry and the saints in those areas. You had faithful men and women serving, loving, thinking of their part of town, carrying their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit in them to their work. Gosh, I just feel like that's a good trajectory to plant a few churches in the next decade. Maybe then you wouldn't have to drive across town, which is not a bad thing to do. Again, it's important to acknowledge where we have come from. But as we're looking forward, thinking, man, how is it that we can be faithful? What can we do? I think there's so much we can do to be faithful as a local and regional church. So members in Burleson, you could converge on Keller for a day and just go minister in a local park. Or, hey, I got an idea. There's a place in Northwest Fort Worth that's a predominantly refugee community where you could go and participate in a VBS that some of our members put on, like they have for the last 3 years. 3 years, Molly? 3 years. Hey, they're already doing it. And many of you are involved. But if you're thinking, how can I pour into the city? You could go do that, because that's part of something being done in our body. Not least of which is the mentoring opportunities and just the relational space that we've been given at J. Martin J.K., a school in our neighborhood, to go where there are members, men here who are going and faithfully mentoring young men weekly. I mean, guys, I don't know of a more open invitation than the one the principal there gave us. Just to come. She said, just come, be here. That's a gift. I just skipped all over my notes. I got excited. So it's good to know who we are and how we need to support each other in our efforts to be faithful here in Meadowbrook, as well as in your neighborhood, on your street, at your office. The Holy Spirit in you. You have the hope of glory in you. God has placed you on your street, in your neighborhood, in your office, and he's put other saints around you so you're not alone. What if we dreamed about what it would be to be the people of God strategically in that neighborhood? And we gather here on Sunday, we hear the word of Christ proclaimed, and we're sent back out. So team teaching, led by a community of elders, a faithful local and regional church, and a church that is seeking kingdom diversity. We want our congregation to look more and more like heaven now. Let's not wait. We want to sow into and pray for love that brings about understanding, empathy, bearing with, fighting for, and being family and all that culture would call the other, that Christ calls his own. That means every personality type, every tax bracket, gender, race, age, education level, and season of life are given unity in Christ. Christ breaks down the dividing walls of humanity and brings about the third race, the church. Now, as a married white male with children, to love someone who's different than me on any of those characteristics means that I have to love something outside of my daily experience, just where I'm at when I wake up. And I have to do that with empathy and love. And we are all called to do this every day. With our friends, with our coworkers, with our spouses, with our children, with each other. Now, the two main places you would think about it in our cultural moment may be race and gender. So the last few years, the elders went through a study on complementarianism, which is a $5 word that talks about how God has designed men and women unique and to be together. That we live in home and in church in complementary roles, unique and distinct. Now, we did this study because we felt like we had the philosophy down, but not the practice, which is the intentional sowing towards flourishing of women and their gifts within the church. I think there's a difference between just giving permissiveness and then flourishing and structuring things like putting a trellis in place so the vine grows. There's a difference there. And it took the work of a few women on staff to point to, call to, pray for, sow into, and then wait for God to bring fruit. Oh, how they endured. And they were faithful to wait and see for others to notice there's a difference between riding with the wind at your back and then riding into the wind every day of your life. And then with three services on most Sundays, only two today because we're elder-led prayer tonight, little announcement in the sermon. Most Sundays here in this service, you may think you're a minority in the minority. You may walk into the room looking for those of the same ethnicity, a felt minority from the time that you enter. And gosh, I got to tell you, that's just not everybody's experience in the room. Many of us don't feel that on a regular basis, and we can be unaware of the wind in the face of our brothers and sisters. Loving one another well is to recognize and engage these things together with humility, love, and unity. So Christ breaks down dividing walls. The church cares for its members, for each other, by not reconstructing them. And then by looking at those dividing walls of mankind and realizing the lasting impact that they leave on people and engaging those conversations with humility, empathy, want of understanding so that we can move forward in love and unity. See, God is bringing us more and more diversity of every kind, and it's something we want to celebrate because the one thing, like I said earlier, that binds us together most deeply is Christ. And we will outlive every other dividing wall as we live with him in eternity. So those are our four hopes. Those are our four hopes for the church here in Fort Worth. There's a lot of outside of that that we're praying over, we're putting before the Lord. But like I said earlier, an anthem for us is not to get ahead of the Lord, to be diligent in prayer and discernment. Where our job as elders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, we're excited for the road ahead. Because what we're doing is a risk, like Hunter said in the video, it's a risk. But I tell you, I think God is in it. I think his timing is perfect. I think he is good and sovereign and knows what his children need when they need it. I think the timing that he's given us is a grace to give us time to grow in love and unity as a body. So when is Fort Worth going to get back in the lane? When are we going to get up and go, hey, we think it's time to transition? Probably wanting to know that. The elders think sometime inside of the next 2 to 3 years. We don't think it's going to take us the full five. Gosh, we've done a lot of groundwork. There's a lot of unity between us on things. But I think there's a lot of biblical convictions that just need time for the soil, for the roots to go deeper, and for us to know each other well, to just walk in love and unity. So over the next few years, we're going to be structuring ministry and opportunity thoughtfully, contextually to that end, praying for fruit. But I'll tell you this, we want depth over pace, maturity over transition. That's our hope. Which puts us back at the end of our text in Ephesians 4. So if you've got your Bible, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Gosh, there's so much going on here. Just go back and read it. It's dizzying. But I want you to hear this. You, the church, are to be equipped to do the work of ministry, so that we all grow into and attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of Christ, and we grow into maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just chew on that all week. So that you and I are not deceived by false doctrine or teaching or charisma or human cunning. That we are awake and abiding in Christ. And as our souls are healed and strengthened by the love of God, brought together in unity by the power of the Spirit, we live out that love in the body. Gosh, these two verses, 15 and 16, are among my favorite in the epistles, because it is a beautiful hope of what the body can and will be. Every member operating in their gifting, every joint with which the body is equipped, manifesting the glory of God in the church by considering, living with, and building each other up in love, until we grow into the fullness of Christ and we're with him for eternity. We don't just do this for forever, guys. Like, we look forward in hope for him, and we keep each other looking. So I pray that we are and will be a people marked by love and unity, come what may. That we are found faithful in building each other up in love. If you pray with me. Father, we pray that the whole body, and with every joint that it's equipped, that you would make us grow and be joined and held together. That each part would find their gifting, would operate in the power of the Spirit and begin to work properly. That the body would grow and that we would build each other up in love. We ask you would do this. We pray in Christ's name, amen.